Scripture text for meditation is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And I shall read. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord bless the reading of his inerrant word. Reverend Dr. Jeffrey Koo is the Lord's messenger this morning, and he's the elder of the True Life Bible Presbyterian Church, academic dean of the Far Eastern Bible College. He shall lead us in the pastoral prayer and speak on an Asian reawakening.
Will there be another Asian awakening? Can there be an Asian reawakening? We know that in the 1930s, there was an Asian awakening, a spiritual revival in the church in the days of Dr. John Sung. How the Lord poured out his spirit in mighty fashion. How the gospel was preached. How the people were convicted of their sins, and how they repented of their ways in tears. And surely the fruits of conversion at that time were lasting. And we know very well that our beloved pastor was converted during the John Sung revival, and how the Lord has not only converted him, but the Lord has also called him into full-time ministry to be a pastor of the BP Church and to be a teacher of the Far Eastern Bible College and to be a missionary also in many parts of the world, especially in Southeast Asia. Indeed, he is the father of the Bible Presbyterian movement in Southeast Asia, and is all the Lord's doing. And we give him all the glory and all the praise. Will there and can there be another awakening in Asia? A spiritual revival? It is interesting that church observers and church analysts are saying that there is a shift in the life and the heart of Christianity today. Away from the west towards the east. Professor Philip Jenkins, and he is distinguished professor of history and religious studies at Pennsylvania State University. He had written a couple of books, The Next Christianity and The New Christendom, and he has made this observation. He has noted that over the past century, the center of gravity in the Christian world has shifted inexorably southward to Africa, Asia, and Latin America. This trend, he says, will continue apace in coming years. Christianity should enjoy a worldwide boom in the new century. But the vast majority of believers will be neither white nor European nor Euro-American, The era of Western Christianity has passed within our lifetimes, and the day of Southern Christianity is dawning. The day of Southern Christianity is dawning. What is this Southern Christianity? According to Dr. Jenkins, it says, Southern Christians are far more conservative in terms of both beliefs and moral teaching. Southern Christians retain a very strong supernatural orientation and are by and large far more interested in personal salvation than in radical politics. The newer churches preach deep personal faith and communal orthodoxy, mysticism and puritanism, all founded on clear scriptural authority. So there is this paradigm shift of Christianity, the heart of Christianity, towards the South and towards the East, to Latin America, to Africa, and to Asia. And so it is no surprise that there is a great interest in the study of church history and Asian Christianity today. You know, our pastor was a convert and of John Sung, and he experienced the Pentecost in those days of the Asian awakening. And so there are those who have come to interview him. They're interested to know about the days of revival. And visiting scholars have come to consult him, and not a few of them. And he has contributed two significant books to the literature of Asian Christianity and Asian church history. His two books on John Sung, My Teacher, and also the Asian Awakening. And these two books I would urge you to read. If you have already read, read again. And may the Lord teach you how our hearts may be revived also, renewed with spiritual vigor and fervor in these last days. And if not, these books, you can purchase them outside at the book table afterwards. Read them. There are many important lessons to learn from church history. And we lose out a great deal knowing how God has worked in the world and in our lives and in history if we miss out studying such biographies and studying church history. And so now there's a renewed interest in studying church history and Asian Christianity. So what can we learn from the Asian Awakening? What can we learn from John Sung to reawaken ourselves and to reawaken the church for the Lord Jesus Christ and before He returns? I think we can learn three things from the Asian Awakening. Firstly, to reawaken the church, there needs to be intensive and active evangelism. Intensive and active evangelism. Now in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read here Paul commanding us, preach the word, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Intensive, active evangelism. Now there's a whole lot of evangelism going on today. Yes, people are evangelizing. But the evangelism that we see today is of the worldly sort, of the fleshly kind. What kind of gospel is preached today? We hear of the health and the wealth gospel. It's found in the charismatic churches. And there is the fun and games gospel in these user-friendly, emerging churches. And then you have the faith and works gospel, which is another gospel that is preached by the Roman Church. So we have a lot of evangelism today, but a lot of false evangelism and false gospel going out. The gospel is so adulterated, so diluted, and so perverted. And it's no wonder that the church today is very weak, and there's no life. Because the good news that we have has been turned into bad news because the fullness of the gospel has not been faithfully preached. And even if the gospel is preached, many a time it is preached without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's no conviction, no conviction of sin, no confession of sin, and no repentance from sin. It's just what I can get out of the church, what I can gain, but nothing about commitment and surrender to the Lord, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Christ. And so we have a weak and even a dying Christianity today because the gospel is not preached in all its fullness and all its accuracy. There needs to be intensive, active evangelism of the true kind by the power of the Spirit based on the pure Word of God. And this we find in days of Dr. John Sung. John Sung, in the days of his preaching, if you will read the biography written by our pastor and biographies written of John Sung, you will find that John Sung spared no effort and he minced no words in his evangelism. He will really rebuke the people of their sins. He does not fight shy to preach really an unpopular message, because we are indeed sinful and corrupted. We have sinned against God. We have rebelled against Him. We have disobeyed Him. And our preaching must not be sugar-coated. And he preached without fear or favor of men. Call a spade a spade. And he applied the truth directly into the hearts and the minds of the people. There's a famous illustration of how Dr. Johnson in his preaching would bring out a miniature coffin, right? And out of the coffin, he would pull out all the sins of the people, one by one. Womanizing. Have you been womanizing? Is it you? Drinking, smoking, gambling, stealing, lying, all kinds of sins, one by one, he will pull it out. And then he will point to the people. Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Now, of course, today, if you preach like this, you may just get sacked from the church. And that is the kind of atmosphere and the condition the church is in today. Such kind of hard preaching. Will find a whole lot of resistance today. And is reflective of the kind of church, the health, the sickly condition of the church that we have today. There is a satanic spirit and attitude in the church today where people would rebel against this kind of a preaching and a teaching. How we need to pray that the Lord will truly break us down, humble us, that we might bow before Him and say, "We are undone. What a wretched man I am. Lord, yes, yes, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner." But today, the church, I'm afraid, and the Lord has already warned, there's a falling away. There will be a falling away from the faith. And did not even Paul tell us here in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so is the church filled with Judases and those who betray the Lord, even wolves in sheep's clothing? I think many churches are filled with such people today. And no wonder the church is falling away. The church is dying. The church is weak. They only have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so the gospel must be preached and re-preached and preached again and again, so that every Sunday, gospel must be preached. And let me preach the gospel. The only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. For He died for our sins, shedding His precious blood on the cross, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then on the third day He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God had raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Are we truly saved? Make sure of your salvation. Make sure we are saved. And if we are saved, we will reflect the Christ-like characteristics in our life. How we will have a very high view of God's Word. How we will submit to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are rebuked of our sins, yes, we say, Lord, yes, I have sinned against Thee. We will be men after God's own heart. We will not put the blame on others. We will blame ourselves. Now we must repent of our ways. And when we do that, then there is salvation, there is life. And then there's also this assurance in our hearts by the Spirit, this inward testimony that we are truly children of God. How do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to the preaching of God's Word? Is there a lot of resentment? A lot of disobedience and rebellion? Or is there submission, humility, obedience to the Word of God? And so we must preach the gospel, not only outside, but also in the church. And there must be intensive evangelism nowadays. Even Christians must be evangelized. And John Sung evangelized in the church. And he preached the gospel to so-called believers. Many who think they believe, but actually they don't. Just professing believers. Professing faith, but not possessing faith. And John Sung preached the gospel in the church. Some people only preach, or some churches preach the gospel once a month or once a quarter. That's good. But we must preach the gospel every week. Whatever sermon we preach, the gospel must be there. Christ must be there. And that was what John Sung did. And then he also mobilized the believers to preach the gospel. In fact, he scolded the members in the church for making the pastor like an old ama. All the chores, big chores, small chores, and old ama is like a domestic maid, doing everything. Big chores, small chores, oh, the pastor must do. We will not lift a finger. It's the pastor's job. And John Sung rebuked them. You have to preach the gospel also. So he mobilized preaching bands, evangelistic bands. And when the people were soundly converted, yes, they themselves want to bear witness to the gospel. And they went out preaching, and many were saved. And so we thank God that in True Life we have an evangelistic band that goes out month after month. We have a good number attending, participating each time, with our deacons taking the lead. And that's according to the biblical pattern. For we know the first deacons of the Jerusalem church, like Philip and Stephen, they were evangelists. And so our deacons take an active role in evangelism and with the members of the church. And then FEBC students, also every week on Wednesday afternoon, they would spread out to evangelize, to distribute the gospel. And every semester we print no less than 10,000 tracts to distribute, and gospel bookmarks also. We never know how God will use these tracts and gospel bookmarks. I know that one gospel bookmark has converted someone who belonged to a cult, and now he is worshipping happily in a church. So we must do this good work of evangelism intensively, actively. And that's what we learned in the days of Dr. Johnstone. And not only must there be intensive evangelism, the second thing we learn from the days of the Johnstone Revival is faithful indoctrination. Faithful indoctrination. It's not enough just to preach the gospel, to evangelize. We must also teach the whole counsel of God. And so in verse 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we are told, preach the word, yes, evangelize. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need to teach. And we need to teach the whole counsel of God. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus not only said, you go and preach and make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them, you must also do what? You must teach them to observe all things, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But today we see a whole lot of hit and run evangelism, and then there are missions, but the missions are touristic missions. In the name of missions, they are doing sightseeing. You know, there's a certain principal of a Bible college who shared with me how, you know, on and off he will get missions teams visiting the Bible college wanting to do missions, right? Wanting to help. So they may spend a week with them. And these mission teams that come, what do? Instead of being a blessing, they become a burden. So they come and they spend one day, right, doing odd jobs on campus, maybe painting, you know, one of the buildings or doing some repairs. And then they spend the rest of the time, they spend one day helping in the college, the rest of the time, 6 days, going on safari, sightseeing, touring. And then they become a burden. When you go and fetch them, well, a van will be sufficient. But then when they go back and leave the country, van is no longer big enough. They need to hire a bus. They come with one luggage, they go back with four. All the shopping and all the souvenirs they buy. Big rhinos and giraffes and hippos. They become a burden to the church and to the college, rather than a blessing. This kind of touristic evangelism and missions, and they go in the name of evangelism and missions. Well, in the days of Johnstone, it was not like this at all. How we need to engage in serious evangelism and missions. It's not enough just to evangelize, to preach the gospel, but when people are converted, we must take care to indoctrinate, to teach them all the counsel of God, so that they might be well grounded in the faith, that the church might be established, might be strong. And that was what Johnson did in his time. For after he preached, after he evangelized, and people are one to the Lord Jesus Christ, he made sure he stayed behind. And then he had this spiritual nurture meetings and month-long Bible institutes. He spent time teaching them the Word of God. And he would teach from Genesis to Revelation. He would spend 1 month teaching, 2 times a day, 3.5 hours each time, teaching them from Genesis to Revelation, 1,189 chapters of the Bible. And I made a calculation, 3.5 hours each session, two times a day for a whole month, that would be equivalent to about 210 hours. And that would be about, in terms of credits, 15 credits, 5 more credits, 20 credits, they will earn a certificate of religious knowledge from the FEBC. Well, that's a whole lot of teaching, right, done. And we must do that. Not only intensive evangelism, there must be faithful indoctrination, teaching the whole counsel of God. And for the church to be strong, we need to know, we need to understand, we need to study God's word. And so, in our church, we emphasize a whole lot on Bible study, and we make no apology for it. We have Sunday schools, we have Bible study fellowships, we have even the Far Eastern Bible College. And I would encourage you, dear friends, to take time off, to take the night classes. And we have night classes on Mondays and Thursdays. The FEBC new semester will reopen on July the 16th. And then today in your bulletin, you have the Basic Theology for Everyone brochure. So Monday night, Calvin's Institutes Part 2. And then on Thursday nights, the Book of Numbers. Plan to take one of them, if not both of them. And although you may say, it will be, you know, after a long day's work, but many people take the time and trouble praying for the grace of God, although after a long day's work, they may be tired, they come. And then when they come, they find themselves rejuvenated, right? God blesses them. And then they return happy, strengthened. And the more they study God's word, the happier they become and the wiser they become. And they find their lives change and transform. According to the promise of the Lord, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Will we not do this? Come for Sunday school. Come for the fellowship meetings and learn God's word. Even prayer meetings where God's word is also taught. And you'll see your life change and transform. As in the days of the revival. And lives will transform not only through the preaching of the gospel, but also through the teaching of God's word. And that is what we must do. So there must be intensive evangelism if we are going to see an Asian reawakening. And there must be also faithful indoctrination with the whole counsel of God. And then the third lesson we learn from the Johnson revival is biblical separation. There needs to be biblical separation. There needs to be an earnest contention, earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And here in verse 5, Paul says, "Watch thou in all things, be very vigilant. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And Paul says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." Are we keeping the faith? Have we been vigilant to warn and to expose errors that are creeping in the church? Do we earnestly contend for the faith? Do we practice biblical separation? Separation from all unbelief and all false doctrines. We must preach the gospel. And there are people who sound very holy when they say, "Oh, we must evangelize, we must evangelize. We must preach the gospel. And we must preach the gospel." Don't argue about doctrines. Focus on the positive. Avoid the negative. We just want to win souls. And let us not engage in any theological debate or argue over doctrines. But what does Paul here say? We must indeed preach not only the word, but we must reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine is very important. But they will say, why major on the minor? Preaching the gospel is most important. That is major. Doctrines are minor. Doctrines divide. You see, love unites. Why major on the minor? It sounds very holy, sounds very pious, but utterly wrong. That's why Paul says, I have not only preached to you the gospel, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. And then Paul also warned against error and false teachings. There'll be grievous wolves creeping in. These people who clothe themselves as angels of light, but within they are ravening wolves seeking to destroy. How we must practice separation from error and unbelief, and also warn against error, unbelief, and false teachings. Is the Bible 100% perfect? Some people say, why? Why want to argue 100% or 99.9%? It's a minor thing, just 0.1%. It is not minor. If the Bible is not 100% infallible, inerrant, we have no gospel to preach. You know, when I was in Africa this time, there's one student from another Bible college, and he was very troubled. He says, I come from Sudan, which has a large, you know, Muslim community. And he said, the Muslims are making fun of Christians and mocking Christians, laughing at us. He said, you say, you have good news, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior. How do you know this? How do you know Jesus died for you on the cross? Do you see Him dying on the cross for you? How do you know He rose from the dead? And you tell them, well, I believe all these things because the Bible says so. You see, the Bible is the good news. And then they will ask you, your Bible, is it perfect? Infallible, inerrant, without any mistake? And then you know what? They will quote from all these Christian scholars. And they say, this is not what we say, but what you yourselves, your teachers, your scholars say. Your Bible today has mistakes. Look, mistakes here, 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 and there. How can you say you have the good news or this is the truth? And you say you have this truth and good news from this Bible, and this Bible contains mistakes? And you expect me to believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Christianity is scorned and mocked today. It's very important. Without 100% Bible, we have no gospel. 99.9% might as well be 0%. If Jesus Christ is not 100% God, but just 99.9% God, we have no Savior. If Jesus Christ is not 100% man also, only 99.9% man, we also have no Savior. Jesus must be 100% God and 100% man. And it's only then that we have a perfect Savior. Indeed, Jesus was truly God and truly man, the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And by faith we believe in this word that He has given to us, not only inspired but preserved. And when we preach the good news with this kind of authority, thus saith the Lord, yes, with our own human strength, we cannot convince or convert. The work of converting is the work of the Holy Spirit. But when we believe on the Scriptures, believe on the Lord, and then we preach and teach faithfully, with full of faith and confidence, thus saith the Lord, the Holy Spirit will work. Will work in the hearts and the minds of men, convict them of their sin, bring them to salvation. No need any argument. Just the pure preaching of God's word and teaching of the word of God. But you must believe. Because you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ in all His purity and perfection and the Scriptures in all its purity and perfection, how can you preach? You cannot. We cannot. And John soon believed in the Holy Scriptures and in the Lord Jesus Christ in all their perfection and purity. And he stood against modernism and liberalism in his time. For he had tasted the poison of modernism and liberalism, because he was in a school that taught it, that did not believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Union Seminary. And over there, they denied all the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And in Union Seminary, he lost his faith. And he wanted to commit suicide. He wanted to take his life. But the Lord intervened miraculously and appeared to him in a vision and saved him. And when he was soundly converted, he went up to his favorite professor, Dr. Fosdick, and said, "You are of the devil. You made me lose my faith." And then he denounced modernism and liberalism in his preaching and teaching. He says, "Yes, I know what liberalism is all about. I tasted of its poison." And Johnson says, "If you starve, you will not die. But if you take poison, you will die." And so in Union Seminary, he was given poison. And Union Seminary, he says, was really a cemetery. And interestingly, the president or the principal at that time was a man who was surnamed Coffin. Dr. Coffin, president of Union Seminary, which was actually a cemetery. Because they denied the inerrancy of the scriptures, the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection of Christ, and Johnson lost his faith. But the Lord, by his grace, wonderfully saved him and used him to be a mighty preacher. Well, today, how we need also to expose and warn against all such poisons are pervading the church today, taught in many places. And if we don't do this, if we don't practice separation, and if we don't engage in a prophetic ministry of warning, we are committing ecclesiastical suicide. The church will die. This is what we learn in the days of Johnson. And may we be found faithful to practice separation and to engage in a prophetic ministry of warning in these last days. And then the church will be reawakened and the church will become alive. Some may say, "Oh, this kind of a doctrine is very, very unpopular. Nobody will like it. You preach like this and you teach that we must separate ourselves and you warn against error, people will run away from the church." Really? You do God's work in God's way, you will find the Lord blessing. You draw nigh to the Lord will draw nigh to you. You honor the Lord, he will honor you. In fact, in taking such a biblical stand and engaging in the prophetic ministry, the church has grown. And this is observed not by Bible Presbyterians, but by those outside. There's a book here, Growing Churches, Singapore Style, by Keith Hinton. And he commented on the BP Church and on the stand that she has taken in the battle for truth. Let me just quote to you from page 27. It says here, Dr. Keith Hinton, and he was a former lecturer at the Singapore Bible College. He says this, "From the 1930s, many of the denominational missionaries were theologically quite liberal. But from the 1950s, the growing national spirit has been reflected in more freedom among national Christians to question and reject this theology." That is liberal theology. "Liberal Western missionaries have gradually been replaced by nationals who are in the main theologically more conservative." And then he cited the example of the BP Church and our beloved pastor, Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. He says, in 1950, Timothy Toh, influenced by the International Council of Christian Churches, the ICCC, broke from the Presbyterian Church to form the new and rapidly growing Bible Presbyterian denomination. So we separated from the liberal and compromising Presbyterian Church to start the BP Church. And Keith Hinton observed that it is rapidly growing. We have taken an unpopular stand, but the Lord has given the increase. Why? Because you are taking a biblical stand, and He will give the increase if we honor Him. And Keith Hinton also quoted Dean Kelly. In his research on American studies, Dean Kelly also discovered that churches which are clear in their beliefs, strict in their membership requirements, rather isolationist, well, I would prefer the term separatist, and actively evangelistic, grew much faster than those with a social message, ecumenical associations, and easy membership terms. It is the work of the Lord, you see. It is the work of the Lord. And so we must always believe the Bible. What the Bible says is true. In our own human mind, if we preach and teach like this, and then we practice our faith in such a strict way, according to the narrow way, the church will surely die. That's our own thinking. But no, God's way is higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But ultimately, if the church were to grow and increase, the glory is not to man, but is to God. Because it is a supernatural work. It is a spiritual work. As we see in the days of Dr. John Soong and the Asian Awakening. So, dear friends, we are living in the last days. And the last days are characterized by a falling away from the faith and weak Christianity. Will there be another Asian awakening? It is not for us to decide or to determine. It is for the Lord to decide and determine whether there would be another outpouring as in the days of John Soong. Any revival cannot be humanly engineered. It is according to God's plan and God's will. But I believe there can be this renewal and revival and awakening in our own individual lives and in our own local churches. If we follow the biblical pattern, intensive evangelism, faithful indoctrination, biblical separation, we will find the Lord will bless us and will help us and will make us strong in the faith and prepared also. When the Lord should come back, we will not be ashamed. And then He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is that not what we all look forward to? I trust we are. So may we do this to the glory of God. May we be spiritually awakened in our lives by observing all these biblical principles that we have just discussed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to pray You will help us. Yes, Lord, we are again reminded of our sinfulness, our weaknesses, our transgressions. Many a time we have walked waywardly from Thee, going by the broad way instead of the narrow way. And how difficult it is, and how we struggle to earnestly contend for the faith as You have commanded us. And so daily we are reminded how we need Thee. So help us, Lord. Reawaken us. Make us spiritually alive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may more come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and may more and more be deeply rooted and grounded in Thy truth, that the church may become strong to the glory of Thy name. Cleanse us, Lord, from all our sins. Wash us by the precious blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.